Please turn in the scriptures to Galatians chapter 5. Our text today again is verses 22 and 23 as we continue on. Pick up where we left off last week on the freedom to walk in the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, what the Spirit produces in our life, which is love. By the way, as we continue on into the sermon now, I trust even as you were singing to the Lord with the Spirit enabling you to sing to Him, you hear by faith the chorus in glory with which we are joined when we worship God. They are singing, "Thou art worthy," and we are too. Now we do it by faith. Someday it will be by sight. We look forward to that time. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. We're asking ourselves as we enter into this text, what might the life of Jesus look like when it is lived in our lives? Recall Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I am crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Since we learned that in Galatians 2:20, we've been asking ourselves now, what does that look like? The Apostle Paul, of course, has expounded on that great truth throughout Galatians. But now as we're coming to this latter part of the book, we're seeing what the life of Jesus Christ might look like in us. The life of Jesus is lived in us through the Spirit of Jesus. And remember, this immediate section of Galatians, the Spirit is telling us about this new reality that is brought about, this new creation life in Jesus Christ. We have been crucified with Him. He has brought the new age of the Spirit to bear on us now, and we live in that resurrection life in Jesus Christ. Let me just read verses 22 and 23 here as our text. It says, "But the fruit of the Spirit, in contrast to the works of the flesh. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." This ninefold description of the fruit of the Spirit gives us a tour, if you will, of what resurrection life in Christ is really like. What it will be like in our lives when the reality of the Spirit working Christ's life in us is there. Now, I want us to look at this tour for two reasons here today, both to stir up your desire for Christ-likeness. Your desire, I trust, will be inflamed by this text to see what it means to be like Christ and to want to be that way. But then also, it serves as a standard by which you can measure the reality of the gospel in your life. It's one thing to be able to debate the fine points of the gospel. It's another thing to actually live the reality of it. In some ways, the garbage collector at McDonald's who truly loves God and his neighbor knows more about the reality of the gospel than a brilliant theologian, say, who cannot find a church that's good enough for him. This is the reality of the gospel. When you get it, this is what your life is like. This is what the Spirit produces. So this ninefold description can be a mirror by which to evaluate your life. And it can be then also an encouragement, as I've said, to live into all the freedom of the Spirit, the freedom the Spirit provides. Because what we're talking about here in this text really is the experience of freedom. This is what it looks like to live as a free man. Now, front and center in this tour is love. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. And today, we're simply going to meditate on that truth. We're going to take a very fast but grand tour of love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. You know, in one sense, when the Scripture describes this fruit of the Spirit, it is implying all the rest. All the graces on this list, for all of them are related to love. But we ask ourselves then today, what is real love? What is real love? There are, of course, competing conceptions of love available for us. There are deceptive counterfeits of love that we all can gravitate to. In fact, for instance, in Romans chapter 12, verse 9, It tells us to let love be without hypocrisy, sincere. It's possible for there to be hypocritical love. And of all hypocrisies, that would have to be the worst. What I want to do today is to look at my life and see pure love from the Spirit. I want us to be able to look at the church here and see pure love from the Holy Spirit. I want the unbelieving world even to be able to look at us and see pure love from the Spirit of God. So what would it look like if we were to see love? Well, we start by looking at God. God is love. God is love, the ultimate source. And of course, paradigm for love is God himself, because the scripture says God is love. He is the one who is. He is the I am. And this one who is love. And from this love in himself springs this whole created order, this whole entire universe that you see. Indeed, the Bible says he loved the world before the world ever, he loved before the world ever existed. Because he is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus, the incarnate Son, said this, "You loved me before the foundation of the world." God was love before there ever was a world in existence, because he is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then the entire created order was created for the Son, Colossians 1:16. And so we know that the whole world came to be out of the overflow of love within the Godhead. Therefore, this whole world is ordered toward love. This whole world is ordered toward love. And you won't understand the world if you don't understand that. If you studied the world in maybe what you would call science classes in high school or college, or like to read books about this, you won't find them telling you, you have to love if you're really going to understand this. You have to really understand that this is all about love. If you study subatomic particles, it's really all about love. And you haven't understood them until you've understood the love that's at work here. But that's actually true. This whole world is ordered toward love, springs from the love of God. Not only creation, but God directs that and upholds his creation with steadfast love and faithfulness. The reason that summer and winter and springtime and harvest continue to come is because of the steadfast love and faithfulness of God. The reason it is reasonable for you to leave here today and to go out to your car and expect it to start when you put your key in the ignition and turn it is because of the steadfast love and faithfulness of God. The reason it is right to think that the food you eat today will nourish your body is God's steadfast love and faithfulness. The reason you can believe today that your mind actually has contact with the reality and you're not just living in a dream, a fantasy somewhere, is because of God's steadfast love and faithfulness. He providentially directs and orders all of his creation to its appointed ends. This is love. By the way, now that since we've seen this, note this well. Since all that is in God is God, and we know that God is right and true and just and holy and good, then we also know that what is right is loving. What is true is love. What is goodness is loving. What is just is what is loving. What is holy is what is loving. Because this all comes from God, in whom all these things work together. But God created, he providentially guides, but he does more than this to demonstrate his love. He redeems. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. The verse that's so well known, John 3:16. The Son of God took on flesh, our flesh, and became a servant, the Bible says. And this is love. He became obedient and served all the way to the point of dying on a cross on our behalf. And this is love. He was delivered up for our trespasses, the scripture says, and raised again for our justification. This is love in action. So if you want to know what God's true love looks like, look at Jesus. Look at Jesus, because there you will see God revealing God. God revealing what God's love looks like in its deepest and most profound form. God letting us see what his own life is like, a life of love. God is love. But let me pass on quickly to the second point in this tour of love. So we see, begin to look at God and begin to see what love really is like. But not only does God reveal his love to us in Jesus, he actually goes on to call us to participate in that love. Jesus calls us to abide in his love. John 15, verses 8 and 9 say this, "By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love." This love that is in the triune God himself has been poured out upon us, and we are now called to remain or abide in that love. How do we abide in his love? Well, he goes on to say we do what he says. We do what he says, just as he does what his Father says. Really, this amounts to a surrendering of our lives to him, a giving of ourselves to him, a submission to him. We surrender our lives to him, which takes us right into the heart of love, because in that very same text, Jesus says this, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends." Here's the great expression of love, laying down your life. And this does not mean only laying down your life in the sense of dying physically, say like a martyr might, although it would certainly include that. That may be our calling at any given time. But it means living our whole lives for others, giving it away, so to speak. Giving it away for others, that is love. And then surrendering our lives to Christ in this way necessarily means laying down our lives in service for one another. As he says in just the verse before the one I just read, John 15, 12, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." This is how you abide in his love. This is how you participate in his love. You keep his commandments, which means sacrificing your life to him and then ultimately to others. You give it away to others in the same way that he has given himself to us. How in the world can we do that? Is it really possible for us to do that? Not in the flesh. But if you look back at John chapter 14, verses 15 through 17, Jesus says this, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." We just heard that. But he says also, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." This is how this reality comes to pass. Jesus gives us his own Spirit, the very Spirit of the living God, to be with us, to enable this kind of a life to take place, this kind of a love to transpire in our lives. And Jesus, even as he closes his earthly ministry in John 17, 26, he concludes his prayer to the Father with this, "I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them." My life, my love in them. Jesus gives us himself by his Spirit so that we can dwell then in the eternal love that is in the Godhead. So what happens when the Spirit of Jesus sheds abroad the love of God in our hearts, as Romans 5:5 puts it? What happens? We've seen in our tour of love that God is love. We are called to abide in that love. We see next that love fulfills the law. Love fulfills the law. We've learned this already in Galatians, but we need to repeat it right here. We'll never understand love. What the law pointed toward, but could never achieve, what the law was aimed at, but could never get there, Christ accomplished and then applies to your life by his Spirit. And it says in Romans 8:4, this is in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. This is how you live your life then. The righteousness that the law was pointing toward, pointing beyond itself toward something, this righteousness is now something the Spirit is working out in your walk, in your life. Later on in Romans, as the gospel is applied to us, it says in Romans chapter 13, "The one who loves another has fulfilled the law." The commandments, and he lists several commandments there, are summed up in this word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. We learn something very important about love here. If it is not in keeping with God's character, then it is not love. If it is not in keeping with the instructions of Jesus, then it's not love. If it's not like Jesus, then it's not love. Augustine's provocative statement that it became so famous: love and do what you will, is actually not a call to relativism. It's not a call to do whatever you want, because he understood what real love really is. If you truly love, this is what will happen in your life. This is what's transpiring. Love and do what you will. Love fulfills the law. But now, let's continue on in our tour and put a little bit of a finer point on this. Begin to bear it down a little bit more on our lives. Begin to compare our lives now more to see if they show the love of Jesus. And we're going to look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You can turn there with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Here the Apostle Paul had to deal with a congregation that needed to love. They thought they were great because they had great manifestations of spiritual gifts. We have it together here. They were very proud, and consequently all the works of the flesh were starting to be manifest in this congregation, like division, like party spirits. And yet they thought they were fine because they had these wonderful spiritual gifts. But right in the middle of his discussion of spiritual gifts, he goes on to show them something so crucial, and it's about love. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 3, we see that love is essential, absolutely essential, if there's to be spiritual value in anything we do. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is essential if there is to be spiritual value in anything we do. Consider that today. If I attend church at High Country Baptist Church, and I sing, and I pray, and I preach, or listen to preaching, and do not have love, I am nothing and I gain nothing. You could walk out of this meeting here today having had no profit whatsoever, no value before God. If I read my Bible through every single week for the rest of my life, but do not have love, I am nothing. I gain nothing. If I keep all the right rules, I don't speed, I never get speeding tickets, I always do exactly what's told me to do, right? But have not love, I'm actually nothing. Something important is going on here. We've certainly seen in what we've looked at already, in God and his manifestation of love in Jesus Christ and how it fulfills the law, that love certainly does act. But yet, love can never be reduced to acts. It must include acts, but it must also include everything about the person that goes into the act. It must include your heart. It must include your will. It must include your desires, what we might call your motivations or your goals. All of that is essential and is wrapped up in love. Love must also include everything about the situation in which the person acts. Pardon me. And in verses 4 through 7, then, we get this well-rounded view of love, how it acts, both in what it does and in what it does not do. Love, first of all, is patient, which, if you're following with us in Galatians, you'll recognize right away is also a fruit of the Spirit. Love is patient. By the way, isn't it interesting that the very first thing this text brings out about love is that it suffers long with other people. It bears with them. That's a character of love. If you don't do that, then it's not love, whatever you're experiencing. It's something that is literally suffering long, bearing with people, having an endurance with people. And of course, you can think, I'm sure, very easily of how you could apply this in your home, how you can apply this in your workplace, how you need to exercise this kind of a characteristic there. But today, in our sermon here, especially given our context in Galatians, I want to particularly apply this in relationship to the church. Your patience with one another here in this congregation is absolutely essential to this church's fruitfulness for God. Your patience with the very people in this room right now, your patience with the one you have to listen to right now, your patience with the people sitting in front of behind you right now. You know, if we want other people to know our God and to know that we are Jesus' disciples, you must be patient with one another, bearing long, working with that person day after day after day. And of course, then love is kind, it says next, which, by the way, is also a fruit of the Spirit. To be kind, of course, we get the picture right away. Friendly, generous, considerate, unselfish, helpful, gentle, all these different characteristics that go into being kind. Once again, your kindness is absolutely essential to this church bearing fruit for God. We could have the most gifted people in the whole world when it comes to various ministries or various programs or things we did, but if we were not kind to one another, we would not be accomplishing what God wants. Kindness. If patience deals with suffering long with what other people do, kindness focuses more on what you do to others, how you treat them. Yes, you bear with them in relationship to how they treat you, but you then show kindness to them. Let's suppose someone in this church is not kind to you. Or at the very least, it seems as though they're not being kind to you. If you are loving, like the scripture describes love here in this text, how will you respond to that? Will you begin to build up a case against them in your mind? Will you begin to think, I can't believe that person won't ever say hi to me? Why did he look at me that way? Will you start to build up a reason why there's something really wrong with that person? Or do you have patience and then exercise kindness? Do you show a generous spirit toward that person? Do you open your life toward that person in particular? That's exactly what the Spirit produces when he produces love, patience and kindness. Now it goes on here in the text to talk about what love does not do. It does not envy, which means it's not moved against or is not bitter at other people's successes. And again, if you'll remember from Galatians, this corresponds to a work of the flesh. This is not what love does. Instead, love rejoices at others' blessings and all the goodness that God shows to them, even if they don't deserve it. Because if we understand the gospel, we realize we don't deserve it. We're glad when God shows kindness to us and to everyone. Love does not boast or brag. In other words, the one who loves is not consumed with himself and his needs or his agenda. He praises and builds up others. You know what this is like. If you're around somebody who can only talk about himself, pretty soon you have a hard time talking with that person, right? And you don't want to be that kind of a person. No, love praises, builds up others, is invested in their lives. Love is not arrogant, the text goes on to say, or inflated, literally. This seems to have been a problem in Corinth because Paul has talked to them back in chapters 4 and 5 and 8 about this exact concept. They're not inflated or arrogant. Instead, love builds up others. He had to say to them in Galatians, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, that knowledge puffs up. Is there a problem? But love builds up. It edifies. It's not all about me and what I know and what I have achieved. It's all about what is good for others. It's humble. It's modest. That is what love is like here according to this characteristic. Love is not rude. It's translated here in the ESV. And I think sometimes we need to pause on this text because we don't, this description of love, because we don't think through the real ramifications of it. When we think of the word rude, we think, you know, like, well, not saying thank you. You know, that was rude. Don't do that. Okay, well, that is a form of rudeness, and thankfully, mothers, you're teaching your children how not to do those kinds of things, right? But it really has to do with anything that is disgraceful, indecent, or dishonorable. In other words, love acts with decorum. Ever considered that? That genuine love, the love produced by the Holy Spirit, is concerned about decorum. It actually matters to love how we live and interact with other people, whether we do it with decorum or not. It's really not all about me, say, in the way I dress. I'm comfortable, so forget about what you think about the way I dress, right? I don't have to think about you. Is that actually the way a loving person thinks? A loving person is concerned about decorum and recognizes the goodness that is here. And this is how it behaves then. In no way that's disgraceful, indecent, or dishonorable. And by the way, here we see that there is a wisdom in love. Love is wise. Godly love is wise. It understands the natures of things. It's reaching out for truth, as we'll see again in just a minute. Love does not insist on its own way, the text says. Or we can put this, seek the things of herself. Back in chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul had said this, so then whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or the church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage. And there's the same concept. Not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Love isn't all about herself. It always considers what is good for others. What would be best for others? How can I act in a way in this situation that is best for those around me, that will lead them toward what is good in God? Love is not irritable, the text says. Not provoked to anger. It is slow to anger. Genuine love will always be slow to anger. And if you find in your life that you are quick to anger, then this is an aspect of love that needs to come out. Love is also here not resentful, or more literally, does not reckon on or take into account the wrong. This could mean a couple things. It could mean the idea of keeping track of wrongs others do to me, maybe with the idea of even paying them back later, right? I keep a checklist. When somebody's done something wrong to me, I remember that. It could mean that. It also could mean the idea of thinking up wrongs against others. So the difference boils down to love does not devise evil against others on the one understanding, or love does not count up wrongs that others have committed or might have committed against me on the other understanding. Both of these are possible. And, of course, both of them would be true biblically. What does love do instead? It looks on others with grace. It is very forgiving when others have done wrong. It puts the best construction on others' actions. What we think of as, in legal principles, innocent until proven guilty, love is even practicing in personal relationships. It's putting the best possible interpretation on what other people are doing and why they're doing it. It overlooks offenses. Love delights in overlooking offenses. And it's also always then looking for a way to do good to others. It is not reckoning on a wrong, not taking into account a wrong. Love does not rejoice at wrongdoing. As Paul wraps up this description of what love does not do, it does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices together with the truth. And as I've already indicated, love, there's a wisdom in love. Love is always oriented toward truth, toward a grasp of reality, what's really there. It's pursuing the way the world really works as God sees it, toward what is really right as God says it is right. You see, love, folks, love is not blind. It would be a tragedy if that were true. That would be one of the worst things that could ever be true if love really was blind. Love sees the beloved as the beloved really is and what is truly good for the beloved in God. And then it acts in keeping with that truth. That's what love does. It rejoices with the truth. And the scripture then moves on to a fourfold concluding positive statement about love here in verse 7. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. With this poetic climax, the Apostle Paul brings to a close his description of love here. Another way to put this, very briefly, is that love never tires of support. Love never loses faith. Love never exhausts hope. Love never gives up. Because love's faith is in God, and because love's hope is in his promises, it can endure. It keeps on going, and it keeps on going, and it keeps on going, and it never says, I can't do anymore. It's just, there's no hope in this situation. I can't bear up under this anymore. I'm done. Love doesn't say that, actually. One of the key characteristics of godly love is its faithfulness. And by the way, that too is a fruit of the Spirit. This is what Shakespeare was driving at when he wrote, love is not love which alters when it alteration finds or bends with the remover to remove. Oh no, it is an ever-fixed mark, right? Sometimes people will say, perhaps you've been in situations where you've felt like saying, you know, I love you, but I can't deal with you anymore. End of relationship. Cut this off here. I can't deal with this anymore. Actually, if you think about it, that statement is self-contradictory. I love you, but I won't deal with you. Those can't both be true at the same time, can they? Now, of course, there is great care, there is wisdom that is needed in relationships, especially relationships that are deeply twisted by sin. Sometimes to the point of things like there needs to be physical separation or things of that nature. We understand the realities of sin in this world. But love, it is not love to lose all hope and to stop bearing with another. Love keeps on loving. That's what it does. Love continues to apply the truth. And that's what needs to be said in a situation like that. It's not, I can't deal with you anymore, but we're going to deal according to truth here. Love always deals with the truth. It applies the truth. And that's what must be in our church, folks. Even as fellow church members who have covenanted together before God to carry out Christ's mission in this world here and now, right? If we love one another, if there's love being produced by the Spirit in this body, in this assembly, then we don't say, sorry, I love you, but I'm done with you. Because that's not love. Love says, how can I lay down my life for you so that you can be all you are meant to be in God? Now, we shrink from that because that can be very painful. That can be exhausting many times. There are days where we may not see how this will work. But it all goes back to faith, working through love. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. Love endures all things. And when we see that happening, that endurance, that faithfulness, that steadfastness of pursuing the truth with others, guess what? The Holy Spirit is at work there. That's what it looks like to have the life of Jesus Christ lived in us. Just by way of contrast here, where in all that we've looked at today in this grand tour of love, have we seen that love is ever characterized as a feeling? It isn't, is it? A feeling is just a bodily state that you have. For one thing, God does not have a body, so God does not have feelings in that sense. But for another, just think, I mean, even if you just think about that idea that love is a feeling that I have, that would be very bad for me. Because you know what? When my wife is sleeping, she has no feelings for me. And that would mean that every single night my wife stops loving me. She doesn't feel anything for me until she wakes up again. I hope, right? Right? It would be absurd. Love is not a feeling. Where in all the scripture have we looked at is love characterized as some kind of self-expression or self-fulfillment? Where is love ever described as just being authentic with the real me and what I really feel like? You know, our individualism, our consumerism in our days, they devour love. They teach us the exact opposite of love. And we can be those who are theological consumerists, liturgical consumerists, pardon me, any kind of inner consumerist, where really it boils down to, does it suit me? And this is not love. We want love without commitment. But of course, in the end, what you give up then is love. Without the commitment, it turns into nothing. And that's why God, in his wisdom, when he wanted to give us a creaturely analogy of his kind of love toward his people, designed marriage, which is supposed to be a lifelong covenant commitment. We keep going. Love endures, right? Love without a commitment is not love. This love that we've been looking at from the scripture today, the fruit of the Spirit is love. The kind of love the Spirit produces is what we want to characterize this assembly of Christ's people. Because Jesus said, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Let's mark that down well as we're going through Galatians here. All men will know that we are Christ's disciples if we have affection and appreciation of one another, if we do good for one another, if we seek union with another, if we give our lives for union with another in Christ. That's what love is. And so I would conclude today with just this exhortation. First of all, I beg of you as a congregation to pray for love. We opened our service today in the first hymn with a prayer to the Holy Spirit for love, that he would produce all of his graces in our lives. We need to pray for that because it ultimately is a fruit of the Spirit. It's not something we have the strength in the flesh to produce. We need to pray for love. Pray for love for each one of your brothers and sisters with you here today. I would encourage you, just go through the church directory. Pray for each person, each family represented there. And pray that you would love that person with a Christ-like love. Think about their life. Think about his life. Think about her life. What's going on in his life, her life? Think about how you can love them. There will obviously be greater opportunities for acts of love in some people's lives than in others. But we want to do that. We want God to develop that heart in us. And then pray for each brother and each sister in this congregation to love as well. Pray that the Spirit would produce his fruit in him, and that they would produce an enduring, faithful kind of love, a love that keeps its promises, a love that serves well, as we learned back in Galatians chapter 5, verse 14. And then, number two, just like Pastor Justin was talking about this morning, how do you develop a taste for something. You eat it, right? How do you develop love? You practice love. You pray for it. You depend upon the Spirit. And then you go forward practicing love. Ask yourself today, how can I serve each one of my brothers and sisters in this church? In other words, we're doing exactly what we see love doing in the Scripture. It's not in the abstract realm. It's not in the feeling realm. It's in the how can I serve realm. How can I serve each one of my brothers and sisters in this church? Ask yourself today, am I seeking union with each one? Do I have an openness in my heart toward really learning of that person and allowing them to be a part of my life? Maybe there are some people you find that easy to do with, right? This guy, he's a great guy. You get along really well. And there will be some people you don't find it so easy to open your heart to. But if the Spirit is at work in this congregation, this is what it's going to look like. He'll be opening our hearts to one another. How can I seek union with that person? Do I appreciate her? Do I have affection toward him? Does it lead me to look for ways to do good for him so that he will flourish in Christ? How am I looking for ways to do good to my neighbor here in this church so that he will grow in grace? So that he will know the Lord, so that he will know Christ's love. Are you developing those kind of relationships? What will it look like when you are crucified with Jesus and his Spirit lives Christ's life in you? When the Spirit is manifesting his full redeeming power in our midst right now? Some people today think it will look like miracles are happening. I'm going into rapturous ecstasies every time I worship God. The Bible never says that's the fruit of the Spirit. But here's what it will look like. It will look like love. It will look like Christ's love in us. As we respond to God's word this morning, we are responding with that loyal love that God taught the people of Israel. The Lord is our God. The Lord is one. I want to remind you that even in that very text, what are the words that come right after this confession of faith? And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, right? This is what God is asking for. And so when you confess these words before him and before men, what you are saying is, I give my loyal love, my total allegiance, my affection to you, and thus then through you to all that is yours. Are you willing to do that today? To take upon yourself that Christ-like love? That's what the Spirit is producing. If so, I would ask you to confess your faith now. The Lord is our God. The Lord is one. Let's say it all together. The Lord is our God.